Good morning, church. How are we doing today? So, all right, everyone, if you can stand and worship with us this morning, that would be lovely.
We worship the God who is. We worship the God who is.
right, as you can see, the baptismal tank is open. And we, I believe, have 6 baptisms this service, 5 second service, or vice versa. You count, I will count. But let's give them a round of applause as they start making their way up.
Hello, good morning. I do think it's vice versa. I think it's 5 and then 6. And I figure the longer it takes to get the microphone on, the longer they have to stand in the cold water. It is a great morning as a First Baptist Church to celebrate some baptisms. And first up, we have Mr. Chris Flo. There's an opportunity for everybody to kind of give some information, a short testimony about how they came to know Jesus, how they came to be a Christian, and how they got to the point today of coming into the water and being baptized in front of this church family. And it's something that we like to share because for everyone who was lost and becomes found, that story gives hope to those who remain lost and even those of us who are found and kind of feel lost. So Chris does say that his life was marked by negativity, spite, feeling of wondering emptiness, that he was in a constant search to find something that would fill a hole within him, but had refused to look to Jesus, that his pride and arrogance and self-righteousness led to destructive behaviors and affected everyone around him and his life in negative ways, and that in February of last year, 2022, while searching for a reason why and how he had ended up where he was, that's when he found Jesus and became a Christian here with this family. And that since then, the anger and negativity has been lifted, stress and worry has diminished, which I think is important, right? It's not gone, but it diminishes by giving himself to Jesus, knowing that he's right where he's supposed to be and that Jesus has him no matter what. So we have a series of questions that we ask, and we'll go through it with everybody. But Chris, first of all, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And Chris, do you believe that Jesus died to pay the price for all your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven? And is it your desire today to live for and follow Jesus for the rest of your life?
Join us in prayer. Father, we thank you for new life in this brother, for taking him out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing him into the kingdom of your dear Son. God, we thank you for his heart being born again, made new, his sins forgiven, his placement in you settled for eternity. And as baptism is that declaration of new life. And more than that, you say it's a uniting unto your death and a uniting unto your resurrection. I pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to even fill him right now in a new, powerful way. Lord, as he comes up out of the waters, it will solidify all those things that have brought him to this moment. And Father, I pray that you would surround him with a sense of your love and peace and joy and the presence of his Savior. God, may this be a watershed for his life forever. And as a community, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Climb in, Charles. Family, this is Nora Sylvain, who writes that as long as she can remember, she said yes to Jesus because she loves Jesus and wants to obey him, that Jesus is the love of her heart, means everything to her and is her strength. Why do you want to be baptized? Because it means that I am a true believer in God, and it certainly makes that public statement here with this family. Nora, I've got some questions for you too. Okay. They're easy, but they're important. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus died to pay the price for all your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven?
Yes.
And is it your desire today to live for and follow Jesus for the rest of your life? Great.
Thank you. Let's pray. God, I praise you that you are holy, that you are trustworthy, and that you are our Savior. God, I thank you for drawing Nora to yourself. Lord, I pray for Nora, and I thank you that she is such a sweet and loving, kind girl. I thank you that she has decided to follow you, and I thank you that she is getting baptized today to show an act of obedience and her faith in you to others. Lord, I lift up Nora, and I pray that you would stay so close to her all of her days. I pray that she would live her life in obedience and love of you, Lord Jesus. I pray that she would have peace and joy in her life. And Lord, I thank you for today that we get to watch Nora be baptized. It's such a privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
Samantha Chapman writes, there's several things, and it's not always the same, right? What does it mean to be a Christian? That you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you believe Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, that you are putting and keeping your heart with Jesus. It's a pretty good answer for what it means to be a Christian. She says she became a Christian when she was 9, and that she knows that Jesus will be in her heart forever. Samantha, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
And do you believe that Jesus died to pay the price for all your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven?
Yes.
And is it your desire today to live for and follow Jesus for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Awesome.
Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning as our Creator and Redeemer. We give you thanks for all blessings that you continually give. We give you praise this morning for Sammy, that she has confessed her faith in Jesus and asked him to come and live as king in her heart. I pray that your loving kindness and your truth would continually preserve her through her life. Father, may there always be those who encourage her in her walk with you, and we pray that Sammy would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you would set Sammy's feet on a rock and establish her steps, that you would prepare intercessors and prayer warriors in her life that would continually lift her up. We give you thanks, Lord, that you call us to simple faith in you, that even those at a young age can grasp it and live it out. We thank you for your presence this morning, O God, and give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll get your turn to get in the pool. All right, Mr. John Rizzo. Going through some questions again here. What was your life before you became a Christian? Life like? Says he's always been a Christian, but has had lapses from time to time. Baptized Roman Catholic as a baby. Served on the altar for 3 years, but lost interest for years due to not understanding how money became so mandatory. That focus on the money? Became born again, started worship in his own way, found the love of his life in 1996. What really solidified my faith, he writes, is the fact that my wife and I did not press religion on our children, and the Holy Spirit sought out my daughter, Caitlin, and put her on such an awesome path. Then my wife, Emily, was graced with the Holy Spirit and is on a great path. I myself feel I have become a patient person and calm in nature, but I do have my moments. I'm more focused on what is before me, family and friends, everything that just seems to flow. We have been to a few churches in the past, but feel Shelton FBC has the energy I desire to tap. John, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And do you believe Jesus died to pay the price for all of your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven? And is it your desire today to live for and follow Jesus for the rest of your life? Amen. Where's Caitlin?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, never did I imagine being the one to be used to bring my parents to you. I thought it would have been the other way around. Well, you work in amazing and mysterious ways. I am both honored and blessed to be standing here today to witness your good works be revealed to not only my parents, but to myself as well. My mom's ultimate prayer is to have our entire family within your kingdom and be here to see this. Leads me to believe that we are witnessing that prayer being fulfilled before our eyes. Father, I pray that you shine down upon my parents and officially welcome them as your children as they leave their old life and come up as fellow saints, stepping into your light. Today, let us celebrate our new citizens of heaven and praise your mighty name as we welcome them into our church as official members of the faith and of the family. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
It wasn't in my script either, but it's a good change up. Emily, says, life, what was your life like before you became a Christian? When I was at my lowest point in my life, I was on drugs and was in emotional turmoil from family issues to the plain struggles of life. I had a lot of anxiety, depression, and paranoia to the point where it affected everything I tried to do. I was in a constant cycle of suffering. And about how she became a Christian, I tried finding ways in this world to heal my broken heart, but nothing worked until one day I surrendered and I was healed. First, he healed my knots in my back, my broken heart, and hope was restored. When I received the Holy Spirit, all there was peace, like I didn't have to worry anymore. And now, because of Jesus, I am more free today than I was back then. He is showing me a new way of living by trying new things, by stepping out of my comfort zone, and showing me how to live out each day as if it were my last, and has given me a newfound appreciation. Emily, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And do you believe that Jesus died to pay the price for all your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven? And is it your desire to live for and follow Jesus for the rest of your life. Excellent. You're up again, right, Caitlin? No? Good morning, everybody. Who knew we were doing baptisms today? Yeah? Who's ready to do baptisms today? There are, between the first service and this service, there are 11 new baptisms this morning. This is Scarlett Enlow, first in the tank. And there's a series of questions, testimonial-type questions that everybody answers. And we like to share that because it's part of the story that brings people here to baptism, and it's such an encouragement to every one of us as we do this life together. And so I'm going to read some of Scarlett's answers about what her life was like before she became a Christian. She says, "I was good, but I wanted to learn about God and Jesus." That she became a Christian about 2 years ago when her family started going to church and really loved learning about God and Jesus. And since she became a Christian, if she ever gets mad or sad, she prays and it helps her feel better and cheers her up. Okay, I have to ask you some questions. Are you ready? Okay. Answer nice and loud, okay? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Okay, Scarlett. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again to pay the price for all your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven? And is it your desire today to live for and follow Jesus for the rest of your life? Excellent. Kaylee?
Okay, let us pray. Lord, thank you for today and allowing us to come together to celebrate Scarlett and all the others being baptized and professing their faith to you. Thank you for allowing Scarlett to be the blessing she is to her family and friends, and for your love and grace as we have come to know you as a family. The way Scarlett has accepted and embraced you, Lord, is a wonder to see. Please allow her to continue in her path to honor and serve you through all stages of her life. Protect her as she encounters struggles and help her stay true to you in her belief. Watch over her as she learns and grows and speaks the truth to those around her. Guide her as she walks with you and continues her journey with this solid foundation she is creating today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
It's important to do this deliberately. We had the partition come down in the first service. This is Ava Marie, who says that she wants to be baptized because it shows that she loves Jesus and wants to be closer to Jesus and God. She became a Christian when she was in the car with her family after the Easter service 2023 because she wanted Jesus to be her Savior so that she can trust him. And when answering the question, what do you do to spend time with Jesus? She says, I pray and read the Bible. I really love, and that's in all four capital letters, I really love worship. Ava Marie, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And do you believe that Jesus died to pay the price for all your sins and that you're totally and completely forgiven? And is it your desire today to live for and follow Jesus for the rest of your life? Awesome. Excellent. Anne Marie, sorry. I know I'm going to fall in this tub.
Now I'm going to split the prayer with her Aunt Claire. Ava, may God be your God throughout your whole life. Dear Jesus, we thank you for Ava's profession of faith and her desire to follow you. May you keep her strong and may her faith grow throughout her whole life. May you be her God through good times and bad. and may she always look to you for her strength and her joy.
Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for Ava Marie. I'm trying not to cry. And her decision to open her heart to you. Bless her and her family as she continues to serve you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Next is Courtney Wittenberg. Courtney says that she became a Christian when she was 13 years old, but shortly after got into drinking drugs and became pregnant at 16. Strayed from God for many years and put herself in so many dangerous situations, but was born again, became a born-again Christian after she moved to Washington in 2018. Tried a few different churches, but became very serious about honoring God once she started at First Baptist Church in January of 2022. Am I getting it right? Ever since, so this question is, how is your life different today because of Jesus Christ? Ever since I started actively attending church, surrounding myself with positive influences and eager to learn God's word, I am so much happier. I feel a relief knowing that my sins are forgiven, that he is always there to listen. Christian music gives me so much joy, and I am never embarrassed to tell others about my relationship with God. I love that my daughters are learning as well. God is so good. Courtney, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
And do you believe that Jesus died and rose again to pay the price for all your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven? And is it your desire today, Courtney, to live for and follow Jesus for the rest of your life? Amen. All right.
Courtney, it is a privilege to be here and to watch you grow and see your kids just on the back side of the tank over there. As you parent them and lead them in the faith, I just want to give you this verse. It's from Deuteronomy 33. There is none like God, O child, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the storm and his majesty. The eternal God is your resting place, and underneath you are the everlasting arms. Let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Courtney and for her decision to be baptized. May you give her strength and courage as she faces the life you have chosen for her. Thank you for her decision to follow you and to profess you in front of all these witnesses. Thank you for her faith, and may you give it to her kids and family as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, I think this is going to be the easiest way to do this. I'm going to back up a little bit. So here we have Addie McLaughlin, and she is brave enough to answer these questions by interview. So Addie, what was your life like before you became a Christian?
My life was easy enough. I was just didn't have anything to really lean on.
Yeah. And how and when did you become a Christian?
I'm gonna.
It's okay. Take your time.
In August 2020, my best friend committed suicide, and that night my mom read me out of her devotional, and it was talking about how in life there are always crossroads, and I had a choice, my best friend had a choice, and she chose the bad one, and then I started growing after that. in Jesus, and I started having a relationship with him. And on August 6, 2021, I gave my life to Jesus.
And so, how is your life different today?
I'm really happy now. I'm at peace. And now I have something that I can stand on and lean on that is truly unfaltering and always and never going to leave me. So,
yeah, that's great. Addie, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
I do.
And do you believe Jesus died to pay the price for all of your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven? And is it your desire to live for and to follow Jesus for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Addie's mom is going to pray for us.
Lord Jesus, we come before you today as the parents of Adeline, the child you gave to us almost 16 years ago. We thank you for her life, oh God. We thank you that you trusted us to be her parents here on earth, and we praise you for what you have done in her short life. Today, she makes the choice to be water baptized in your name, to show the world that her old self has died and her new self will rise out of that water. May she be filled with the Holy Spirit, and may she continue down the path that you have laid for her. We trust you, Lord, that you have great plans for her life. Our children were born for such a time as this, and we thank you, Jesus, that you are equipping us to walk alongside them in this life. May our lives bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, next up we have Connor. So Connor wrote to answer, what was your life like before you became a Christian? He said, I was raised in a Christian family, but I took God for granted. And how and when did you become a Christian? He said, at some point over a period of time, God became more real to me, and I realized that I couldn't save myself. I gave up and admitted that I'm broken, that only Jesus can save me, and that God is my God. And how is his life different today because of Jesus? He writes, I know that my life won't be as easy, and I'll still continue to sin all my life, but the Holy Spirit will change me to be more like Jesus until I die. Amen. Ready? A couple questions for you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus died to pay the price for all of your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven?
Yes.
And is it your desire to live for and to follow Jesus for the rest of your life?
It is.
We're going to have Connor's dad, Scott, come pray.
God, thank you for being Connor's Savior. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for giving him the desire to seek you. He's here today to publicly demonstrate his intention to die to self and to be made new by you. Please give him the strength to choose that daily and to glorify you with his life.
All right, I'm going to kind of kneel down so I can interview Asher. So Asher, what was your life like before you became a Christian?
I was born in a Christian family, and I saw, like, I just I just didn't really want to, like, I was, like, just trying to live my life, really. I wasn't, like, I saw no really meaning to, like, go on to, like, worship Jesus and all that.
And how and when did you become a Christian?
Last year, from my first missions trip, that's when I truly was like, whoa, this is amazing grace. God's awesome. Jesus is great. Yeah.
And that was in Salem, right? And so how is your life different today because of Jesus?
I have meaning, I have worth, and Jesus loves me.
There you go.
Amen. Hey, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, okay? Asher, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe Jesus died to pay the price for all your sins and that you are totally and completely forgiven?
Yes.
And is it your desire to live for and follow Jesus for the rest of your life? I get the honor to pray for Asher today. God, we just thank you for Asher. We thank you that you saved him. God, I pray that life change that he feels, that knowing that he has purpose, that he has value, that he has worth, I pray that that would only deepen further and further as he walks the rest of his life with you. I pray that you would give him boldness, that you would give him peace, and that you would help him to know that you are there in his time of troubles. God, I thank you for what you've done in his life, and we know that this is just the beginning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Asher's dad is going to be baptizing him.
Thank you. and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't that just amazing? I mean, my heart to see a family coming to faith, to see a father baptizing a daughter, to see just new life poured into the lives of others. I think we could just stop here. We could just go home. But I'm a preacher, so we're not going to stop here, and we're not going to go home. Although it's going to be a bit shorter, we want to commission our high schoolers this morning as they head off to Idaho and other places around the world, at least in the Northwest, for 10 days. If you're joining us, we are in Genesis chapter 46. So open up your Bibles to Genesis 46. The title of my message this morning is Saved Like Jacob. Saved like Jacob. Last week, we watched the salvation of Joseph's brothers. In some sense, we've been using the passage to think about our own relationship with God and how we come to know Him and grow in Him. And we saw that they were saved. And we talked about how we needed to be saved like them. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you are. But recall, there's a main character who still yet needs to be saved. He's all the way back in Canaan in our story, and that person is Jacob the patriarch. He's stuck in the famine. He's stuck in Canaan. Unless he's rescued, he and the rest of the family will die. And so Jacob needs to be saved. Now, what I want to say this morning is that Jacob, though he needs to be saved in a different way than the brothers, because it is my opinion, and it's just that, it's my opinion that these brothers of Joseph actually came to faith, started a relationship with God sometime during these recent interactions with Joseph. Now, that's just opinion. And I'll submit that to you. What's not opinion, however, is that Jacob has a relationship with God. He's had that relationship with God for a while. However, he keeps forgetting that relationship due to his self-reliance. That's what he needs to be saved from. Forgetfulness and self-reliance. And so God is going to go after that in his life. He is the believer that the Apostle Paul challenges in Galatians 3 when he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, I ask you a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing by faith alone? Are you so foolish to think that you've begun in the Spirit and now you're going to claim God's promises by self-reliance in the flesh?" That's been Jacob. It's been him all along, and he needs to be rescued from that. Jacob is the person who comes to faith in Jesus and gets serious about him for a little while. They start to reorganize their life and reorder their life around the supremacy of Jesus, but then they slow down. They stall out. They don't go any further. They get bored and distracted in their faith. That might be some of you this morning. I know that's some of you this morning. You love Jesus, you believe in Him, and yet you've grown bored and distracted. And now what you're doing is you're reordering your life around the old ways of thinking and the old ways of behaving. And what I want to call you to this morning is to not be Jacob. For those of you who were baptized, I'm not sure if you're in here yet. If not, I'll talk to you later. Baptism is the starting line, not the finish line. So often I see people, they come to the baptismal waters and they're really excited, they're enthusiastic. And this is one of those things as a pastor that I'm trying to still figure out how to lead people in. Because often people will go into the waters, will come out of the waters, and for, I don't know, about a couple of months, they're really all in on Jesus. And then about that six-month mark, they begin to detach from church, from Bible study, from the things that brought them to the baptismal waters. They began to revert back to the old ways of living, those old patterns of behaving and thinking. And so the call to you is don't be Jacob. Don't be Jacob. And really, regardless of where you're at this morning, this is going to be a tremendous reminder to you, because at the end of our story this morning, Jacob remembers. He is recommitting his life to Yahweh. He renounces at the end of this chapter his self-reliance, and he orders his life around Joseph. And that's going to be the crescendo and a picture of us reordering our lives around Jesus. So what does that look like, and what does that mean for our relationship with God? Well, I invite you to look in your Bible to Genesis 46, verse 1. Now remember last week where we left off, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. He is reconciled to them. It was such a moving and poignant scene, him weeping over each of his brothers, eye to eye, a special word for each one of them, bringing them to himself, saying, I'm not going to hold these things against you. It was so moving. And so they are reconciled to their brother, and then they are commissioned to go back and to tell their father and to bring their father and the rest of the household back into Egypt to be saved. And so this is what happens in verses 1 and following. They go, verse 1, Israel takes his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. Now, he's uprooting his family because his sons have informed him that Joseph is alive. For 22 years, he thought he was dead, presumed to be dead. That was the insinuation the brothers gave to him. And now he has been informed that Joseph is alive, and his heart can barely take it in. And so he hears that his son is alive. He sees the entourage that has accompanied his sons. And now he takes a journey with all that he had. And he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. What does Jacob need to be saved from? What does he need to be saved from? It's in these four verses. God appears to him and says, Jacob, Jacob, I'm going to keep my promise to you to establish you as the head of this new nation. There's about 70 people that make up this nation at this point. They are so vulnerable. They look like they are on the brink of extinction. I got you. I got you. Now, what's fascinating here when you look at verses 1 through 4 is that God had given him that promise before. So this is a recital of the promise. And what's really interesting, and we have the passage on the screen, it's Genesis 35, verse 10, is that when God gave this promise to Jacob, saying, Jacob, I'm going to make a nation out of you, it is associated with the name change. So with the establishment of a nation, I'm going to change your name. New nation, new name. New nation, new name. We see this promise earlier in chapter 35, verse 10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. God says, I'm making you a new nation. You need a new name. Why does Jacob need a new name? Here's the answer. Jacob means a person who lets their fears and their anxieties drive them to do really stupid things to try to fix themselves and the people around them. That's what Jacob means. Jacob means manipulator. Jacob means I don't trust God. Israel, on the other hand, means I bring my fears, my problems, my hopes, and my dreams, and I submit them in trust and prayer to the Lord. Israel literally means contending with God. So instead of contending with people and circumstances and the things around me in order to get the life that I want, you see, Israel contends with God, submitting those things to God. That's what Israel means. Jacob means I'm going to manipulate, I'm going to connive, I'm going to deceive, I'm going to work behind the scenes. His name literally means deceiver or supplanter. In other words, his old name speaks of his sinful self-reliance. Now, I don't know why when I was born, my parents looked at me and they said, you know what? Let's call his name Jacob. If you are expecting a child and haven't named them a name, can I tell you, just because a name is in the Bible doesn't mean that you use it to name your kid, okay? In Jacob's case, however, he does live up to that name from the very beginning. He's living up to the name Jacob, trying to get God's promises through fear and unbelief, and he does the dumbest things and the most damaging things. From the very outset, he is collaborating with his mom, Rebecca, in deceiving his father, her husband, in order to ensure that he becomes the head of this nation. And along with that, in the same scenario, here they are taking from Esau's position as head of the nation, how through manipulation, through lying. I mean, this is going to be his MO on and on and on, just manipulating, lying in order to assure that he gets God's promises in his life. He's living by the flesh instead of trusting God and living by the Spirit. Later on, he has a wife named Rachel. She's unable to have kids, and apparently, if you want to start a new nation, you better know how to have kids. They don't have kids. And so Rachel and Jacob say, we have a good idea. Sleep with my housekeeper. Sounds like a Netflix special, right? Go ahead. This is how we will get God's promises. You see, living according to the flesh rather than living according to the Spirit. Over and over again, trusting himself instead of God. And no, you are no different this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a new name. And you don't always live up to that name, do you? In fact, you're growing into that name. Now, what name do you have? Well, you get lots of new names and new titles when you are a Christian. How about this one? May this blow your mind. When you become a Christian, you get the title Israel. You get that title, Galatians 6:16. You are the Israel of God. The Israel of God. Romans 11, you are grafted into Israel. Galatians 3, at the end of the chapter, if you believe in Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. 1 Peter 2:9, the covenant descriptions of the people of God, Peter says, oh, that's true of you. You are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. In some sense, when you follow Jesus, you get the name Israel. But though we are Israel, we can act like Jacob. We can live out of that old identity. Having begun in the Spirit, Israel, we can live by the flesh, Jacob. In fact, some of you are doing that right now in your life. You are forcing God's promises. You're trying to get through manipulation, through deceit, or through the lack of submission to God in prayer, maybe even good things. You're Jacob. trying to bring your children to faith in Christ by badgering them with guilt. That's a good thing, right? Bringing your children to faith, but badgering them with guilt. That's Jacob. Trying to fix your spouse through nagging, shaming, and threats. We want you to get along. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing in a household, but that's Jacob at work, not Israel. Trying to force a career change because you want more. Trying to get recognition from others because you want self-praise. Again, so many of those things can be absolutely fine, but maybe for some of you, it's fueled by the flesh rather than the spirit. The old Jacob rather than the new Israel. Contending with people instead of submitting to God. And I want to let you know that when you live according to the flesh, when you live like that old Jacob, you will bring incredible pain and friction into your life. Hasn't that been true of Jacob all along, even up to this point? He colludes with his mom to deceive Isaac and to take Esau's birthright. And what ends up happening? Jacob will never see his mom again. That's it. That relationship is over. He has contention with his dad. He lives on the run with fear from his brother Esau until later on in life when they are reconciled. I mean, just look at him. Look at his four wives and this blended family and all of the contention that he sees because of that. All of those wives are due to him living according to the flesh. He lives on the run, and he has to flee to weird uncles like Laban. How many of you have a weird uncle like Laban? Everyone has a weird uncle like Laban, and if you don't, you might be weird Uncle Laban in your household, okay? You might be that person. And he goes there, and he depends upon him, and here Laban deceives the deceiver. Oh, it's just a mess as he lives according to the flesh. But more than all of that, think specifically about the dark, dysfunctional backdrop of this whole series in the life of Joseph. It is dark precisely because Jacob is being Jacob instead of Jacob being Israel. What Jacob has been doing is he's been trying to force the promise of God through Joseph. And make no mistake about it, Joseph is the one through whom the promise is going to come. But he's trying to force the promise of God through Joseph his way rather than God's way. How? Through rank favoritism. How? Through a coat of many colors. How? Well, here's a clipboard, Joseph. Lord it over your brothers. Be a supervisor over them. Creating the contention that we've seen now for 22 years. Trying to perfect in the flesh what God started in the spirit. And it was ruining his family. You know, the famine is pretty tough at this point. Yes, the famine has the potential to destroy this famine, but Jacob far more. Verse 2, Jacob, Jacob. Not Israel, Israel. And Jacob knows why God, though he said, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore, is now calling him Jacob again. Why? Because he's not acting like Israel. Israel means order in your life around God. He's not. Are you today? If you profess faith in Jesus, are you ordering your life around him? Or are you defaulting to those old ways, those old patterns, those old methods of coping, of relating, of communicating? Are you forgetting the promises of God? Are you forgetting that you're Israel? And I'll be honest, I forget I'm Israel at least 3 days out of the week. 4 days out of the week, I'm Israel, governed by God, submitting my life to Jesus, following him, and then for the remainder of the week, I am Jacob once again. I mean, this is an ongoing fight, right? This is an ongoing reminder. Paul says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. This is why coming to church regularly is so important. Reading your Bible, praying, getting into small group, finding brothers and sisters to rely upon and look to is so important. You can't do this on your own. Again, I say to those who are baptized this morning, this is not the finish line. It's the starting line of reorienting your life around Christ. Press into church. Press into prayer. Press into fellowship. Press into God's word. These are God's gospel reminders to you that if you embrace them, will avoid far more painful reminders that God will use. Stories told of a teacher who told her second graders to go home and to remind their mommies and daddies to check the smoke detectors. One little girl chimed in and said, "I don't need to check the smoke detector because every time mommy cooks, she checks the smoke detector." You could check the detector either by pushing the button or burning things, burning food. I say opt for the first and not the second. Avoid the burning, right? Jacob has been burning up, and it's triggering the reminder. Verse 2, Jacob, Jacob, not Israel, Israel. Jacob, Jacob, do not fear. You know, there are fears of the flesh and fears born of the Holy Spirit, like the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And what I read here as God addresses Jacob is a fear born out of the flesh, or fears of the flesh. Notice how Jacob is at Beersheba. Beersheba, if you don't know your biblical geography, it is the southernmost outpost before you leave the promised land. It's that last stop. Do you know what I think Jacob fears at this point and why God comes in and graces him with a reminder? This guy fears that he's going backwards in life. He's going backwards in life. He's going away from the land. He's not going further in. He's going further out. Jacob, Jacob, I'm the God of Isaac and I'm your God. I think he fears, okay, Abraham started this business, my dad expanded it, and on my watch, I'm going to kill it. Like, this nation is going to die under my watch. He's bearing that burden. By the way, that is self-reliance as well. Fear can be a method of relying upon yourself. I see here at verses 1 through 4 an old man with lots of regrets about the terrible things that he did as a dad, how he failed to raise his kids, and now he's looking back and he's saying, I can't do anything about it. I can't manipulate myself out of the famine. I can't manipulate myself out of my kids being dysfunctional. I have no other choice but to relent and to give myself over to God. Jacob, Jacob, do not fear. You know, it's one thing to trust God when you haven't messed up your life and other people's lives. It's an entirely different thing to trust God when you've screwed up your own life and a bunch of other people's too. That's hard to say I could ever recover from that. And yet, here's the invitation. After all of the mess that Jacob has been responsible for, trust me. Trust me that I can make good on my promise to you. Now, how will God make good on his promise to Jacob? This is critical. This takes us to the gospel. What's the key to God fulfilling his promise to Jacob and this fledgling nation, despite the fact that they are in these dire circumstances? And the answer is so powerful. It's found in verse 4, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. Do you see that? Verse 4. Joseph's hand will close your eyes. What is he talking about? Well, for me, I think there are a few things more disturbing than seeing a dead person with their eyes open. That's freaky, right? When their eyes are closed, they look peaceful, restful, tranquil. But a dead person with open eyes, they look restless. They look haunted. They look like they're alive, but they can't do anything. They're paralyzed by the life that they're unable to live. What a picture of fear. What a picture of worry and anxiety. What a picture of regret. Some of you are so wound up with regret and anxiety and worry that when you die, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to freak us out. And you're going to be squinting at us. You won't be able to move. You're going to squint at us. You're going to blink at us. And listen, we love you, but we're closing the casket, okay? Don't open up your eyes. But do you get the metaphor here? Like, Jacob is so wound up. Like, this nation is going to die on my watch. Look at what I've done. I've ruined my family. Like, he's looking back and he's thinking because of what he's done, he's ruined everything. And God is saying, yes, you brought everything to this equation to ruin the nation. And I understand that, but listen, you aren't the one who's going to keep the promise. It's not you. It doesn't rest upon you. You're not going to be the one to close your eyes. Who is going to be the one who keeps the promise? Who will close the eyes? It's Joseph. It's another. It's Joseph. Joseph is the one who will give you rest. Okay, church, here is a Sunday school question. You ready for this? A Sunday school question. Who will close your eyes when you die? Okay, this is a Sunday school question, so the answer is Jesus. Jesus. I love the Heidelberg Catechism on this. Look at your screen. Here's the question. Who is your only comfort in life and death? Here's the answer. That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Who is your only comfort and hope and in life? Who brings you ultimate rest? Who can close your eyes when you die so that when you look back and you got a bunch of loose ends, you think there's no way that my life does not amount to a deficit in eternity? I'll tell you who can close your eyes. Jesus. Do you see once again the gospel of Christ in this story? I mean, this should inspire every Christian here who is slowing down, who is stalling out, who is getting bored and distracted in their faith, this should cause your heart to ignite with fresh faith. Do you see what's happening here? Jacob is learning the lesson that Joseph just taught his brothers. Jacob's finally learning the lesson that Joseph just taught the brothers. Joseph has a dream. He's 17 years old. First dream is all the brothers bowing before Joseph. And Jacob is like, yes, you're going to bow before Joseph. He's my favorite. But you remember, Joseph has another dream. And it's not just the brothers bowing before Joseph. Jacob is bowing before Joseph. And do you remember Jacob's response? He said, what you talking about, Willis? What are you talking about? I'm not bowing before you, boy. Jacobs don't like to submit. Jacobs don't want to relinquish authority and power. They don't want to bow the knee. Israel bows, however. You see, God is teaching Jacob the same thing that Joseph has just taught his brothers. He must bow to Joseph. He must put his entire trust and the fate of everything that he has in the care of Joseph. And this is what he's doing when he goes down to Egypt. He's trusting in Joseph. God is saying to him, I want you to put it all on the line with him. I don't want you to focus in on the land of promise. I want you to focus in on the son of promise. Go all in on Joseph. Reorder your life around him. Be so all in on him that when you leave the promised land, you're not worried about that because you have everything you need. You have Joseph, and with Joseph, you get everything. How many of you know that that is a picture of the gospel? I mean, all these stories are pre-enactments. They are prefigurements. They are dress rehearsals over and over again of the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus tells the religious leaders in his day, you search the scriptures. You have a mastery of the book of Genesis. You have a mastery of the life of Joseph, because in them you think you have eternal life. And yet these are those which testify of me. Build your life around me. Reorder your life around me. In verses 5 through 27, Jacob becomes Israel again. He trusts God to make good on this promise. He goes all in on his son who was dead, buried as it were, in the pit in slavery, now is risen from the dead, and who is exalted at the right hand of Pharaoh. And then we have this beautiful reunion in verse 29. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. And this is so moving. It's like what we saw last week with the brothers. This is so poignant. And yes, Jacob receives his son back from the dead, but I want you to see he receives him back from the dead in a different kind of relationship. Prior to the ascendancy of Joseph, Jacob had a relationship with Joseph, but the relationship was this: Joseph, you are going to save me, and I'm going to tell you how. Right? That was his scheme. Here's a clipboard. Here's a coat. Here's the path for you to save us. Now, after Joseph rises, he comes to his son and says, you are going to save us. Please tell us how. Please tell us how. And he knows that somehow it has everything to do with his son being able to bring the entire family into the presence of Pharaoh, into his kingdom. Again, I want you to think. I want you to think of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one way to get to the Father. Ephesians 2:18, through Jesus we have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, this boy will be at the center of bringing reconciliation. Keep thinking of the story of Jesus. And so, let's see, 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his fathers, this is how you're going to be saved. I will go up. I'm going to be your mediator. I will tell Pharaoh. I will be your advocate. I will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan has come to me, and now I would bring them to you. Joseph is saying, listen up, family. There's only one way that you're going to get into the presence of Pharaoh without dying. And it's me. It's me. I will go up and tell Pharaoh. Now watch this, and we're going to wrap this up in just a moment. Watch how this happens. This is incredible, because in verse 34, and you can look at this week, it says that the Hebrews are considered to be an abomination to the Egyptians because they're shepherds. So much so that they have a special place in the land of Egypt where they are quarantined. So here we have abominations to Egyptians. The nation is an abomination because they're all a bunch of shepherds. And yet, verse 1, chapter 47, Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds, that is my abominable family, they're a bunch of shepherds. They're in town. They're here. And then verse 2, I love this. And here are five of my brothers, and they are presented before Pharaoh. Verse 7, then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and he stood before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Do you see what Joseph has done? He has brought abominations into the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is presumed to be a deity. I mean, it's one thing to have these stinking shepherds on the outskirts of the land, but he's brought that man to his very presence and to his very palace. These guys reek like a petting zoo on a summer day. How many of you know that petting zoos on a summer day stink really bad? These guys are like pig pen. They come in and they reek of shepherdliness. And yet somehow they're able to survive being in the presence of someone who says, this is an abomination to me. How is it they live? How is it that Pharaoh doesn't strike them right then and there for being an abomination in his presence? And the answer is Joseph. Joseph. You see, Jacob and his brothers, they're all in on Joseph. They're holding on to his coattails. They're hoping that the love and the favoritism that the king has for Joseph will spill over into their lives. That the claim that Joseph makes that this is his family will somehow lead to their acceptance and will cover their stench. John Calvin says this about us as Christians. Since Christ has been so imparted to you with all of his benefits, all his things are made yours. You are made a member of him, indeed one with him. His righteousness overwhelms your sins. His salvation wipes out your condemnation. With his worthiness, he intercedes that your unworthiness may not come before God's sight. Therefore, Christians, hold fast and bravely with both hands to that fellowship which he has bound himself to us. You see, this is what the brothers are doing. This is what the father is doing with Joseph. They're holding on to him as their mediator and their hope. Listen very carefully this morning. You can never stand before God's righteous, holy presence on your own. His eyes are too pure to behold that. Isaiah says he hides his face from our iniquities. You can't stand before God. You need another. You need an advocate. You need a mediator, and God has provided one for you. Look at the screen, 1 John 4:9. In this is the love of God, and it was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world that we might be saved through him. Look at the preposition through. That's a preposition of mediation, of advocacy. We see this over and over again with how you approach God. It's only through Jesus. Jude 1:25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. Do you see that? He's our mediator. He's our advocate. For these brothers, it's through Joseph. And we're going to end with this. See what they experience. And may this image just entice your heart, if you don't believe in Jesus, to believe in him. If you haven't really gotten serious about your faith in a while, to get serious about your faith, look at this image of what Joseph does. Verse 11, then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land. The best. He brings them in. He settles them in into the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided. He settles for them. He settles them in, and then he provides for his father, his brothers, and all his father's household. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters, he or she shall be saved. They will go in and out and find pasture. Amen? Amen. High schoolers, come forward. Come on, guys. I want you to look at their feet. Look at your feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And these guys are going to embark upon a trip here this afternoon. And we believe, I mean, I've been praying a couple of things for this group. I know God's going to use them. I know God's going to use you guys in ways that you won't know. You're going to do a lot of sowing of God's truth. You're not going to see the reaping so much, but you're going to sow. You're going to showcase Christ. So that's going to happen. But I've been praying specifically for you guys that God would do something in you that really settles in your heart of hearts the supremacy of Jesus and the call of God upon every one of your lives. And I really believe that. And so we're going to pray as a church. I'll represent all of us here. And as a church, we're going to commit for the next 10 days, 11 days, right? 10 days. It's going to feel like 20, by the way. We're going to commit as a church, not just for safety. We want you to be safe, of course. But you're not doing this just to be safe. This is risk. It's getting out there and being stretched and being uncomfortable. We're going to pray for safety, but we're going to pray for changed lives, mainly yours. So let's join together in prayer. Father, we pray for these evangelists, these ambassadors of Christ. You are going to use them. You're going to use them as a megaphone to wherever they go to announce the good news, to herald the best news ever. And I know that they enter in with trepidation, with fear. I know that there are going to be points where there's going to be relational tension and the car drive's going to be long and conversations with people will be awkward. I mean, it's just going to be a collusion of all sorts of discomfort. And yet that's where you often work the most, God, is in. It's in the discomfort. It's when we step out and we find ourselves having to lean on you. And so I pray, make these young adults lean on you and to experience you, your power, the sense of your presence. Father, I pray even now for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. God, may they be filled up to overflowing. May they be filled up to proclaim the mighty deeds of God. May they go, Lord, not cocky or arrogant, but bold because they are in Christ and Christ is in them. May they go being all right to fumble conversation and to feel awkward and to have people kind of turn away and dismiss them. Lord, their commission is from you, not from other people's responses. And so I pray for a boldness and yet for them to be gentle and winsome and engaging. And as they touch other people's lives, we trust that they're going to do that. I pray for a transformation in their hearts, that they come back never the same. Never the same. So we commission them. Father, as a church, we commit for the next 10 days to pray, pray, pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can we give them a hand as we send them out? Can we stand up? And then sit down. I'm teasing. We're not Catholics. We love our Catholic brothers and sisters. Hey, guys, bless you. They're not the only ones on mission, by the way. You are on mission. So as you leave, be on mission for the Lord. Make Jesus known. God bless you. We'll see you next week.